So that's Daniel chapter 2. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping that the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or any enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men in Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, that you have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery that he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you are lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so will the people be a mixture and will not remain united any more than the iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. This is God's word.
Well done. Thanks, Sarah. A longer reading tonight. It was very good. I've just preached the sermon down at the 4:15 service, and afterwards someone left me a joke, a dream about a statue, right? And so they said, what did one statue say to the other statue? Oh, you already know it. Statue, bro? I don't know if that's culturally appropriate, but it was a joke that was shared, so I'll blame the person who wrote it. Let me pray, and let's ask for God's help as we look at this chapter together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much that you've had these words and these events written down for our benefit, events that happened many years ago, and yet that still teach us today. Please would you give us alert minds and help us to concentrate now as we consider these words, and help us to have the humility to accept them as they actually are the words of the living God. We pray that we'd be strengthened in our faith, that we'd be people who turn to you and people who trust you. And we ask it in Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake. Amen. There are many times in life when the future is uncertain, and they come up all the time, and they often cause moments of stress and anxiety and worry. Many of you will know that my wife Melody has had a long battle with mental illness, and throughout that battle there have been times over and over again where the future has been uncertain, and it has caused me a great deal of worry and anxiety. One time particularly stands out, which was the first time she was in hospital. She was admitted to hospital for 3 months after the birth of our first child 10 years ago. And I just remember the kind of the daily uncertainty as I'd visit her every morning before I went to work. And I never really know whether or not I'd make it to work because it would depend how she was, and she'd have good days and bad days. Life was uncertain. I was just starting a ministry apprenticeship at the time. We had plans to go to Bible college, and we cancelled those plans because, well, the future was uncertain. And it was that kind of uncertainty around her health that shaped so much of life at that time. Not knowing what the future holds is often a cause of great stress for us, isn't it? But it's not just the kind of the big things that we might be uncertain about, like health, but often it's actually just an accumulation of all the little things that we're unsure about that cause as much worry and anxiety. Am I going to get the job I've applied for? Will the weather hold out so that I can do what I plan to do tomorrow? Will we get the house we've put an offer on? If I ask her out, will she say yes? Will my uni exams go okay? Am I going to be ready? Will I get enough work to keep the business afloat? Will I have enough money to pay the bills? You know, uncertainty, it breeds worry and anxiety. But again, it's not just personal things in our own lives, but global things cause that same kind of uncertainty and insecurity. You think of the current scare of the coronavirus. What does the future hold? Or the fast-paced changes that are happening in society as we move further and further away from Christianity. We get worried. How bad is this world going to get? Or how will the world end? You know, will there be a World War III? Will global warming or overpopulation cause a mass famine? Will there be a financial crisis? Not knowing what the future holds can be scary, and it leads to anxiety and insecurity. Well, Daniel chapter 2 opens with King Nebuchadnezzar worried and unsure of the future. Get a Bible open if you haven't done so already to Daniel chapter 2. We looked at chapter 1 last week, and we're working our way through the book over the next 8 weeks or so. And chapter 2, verse 1, we read of Nebuchadnezzar, who is troubled. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. I'm sure you've kind of had that experience, right? You've kind of had a restless night, had some dreams, you can't get back to sleep, you're a bit worried. I don't actually have that very often. My wife does, and she kind of can't even explain the weird dreams she has. Well, Nebuchadnezzar's had this dream, and it's so troubled him, he can't go to sleep. But for Nebuchadnezzar, it's obviously a different kind of a dream. It's a dream that he knows has some meaning in particular, and he wants to understand what the meaning of the dream is. And so we're told in verse 2 that what he does is he gathers all of the wise men of the palace so that they might tell him what his dream meant. So verse 2, the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the astrologers to tell him what he dreamed. Okay, so these are the men and women in the palace, probably mostly men who were educated, who were able to come and give advice to the king. That was their role, and they had different ways they might do that. Some of them were magicians, and they'd turn to magic or sorcery. Others were astrologers, and they'd read the stars. These are the kind of the sharpest people in the whole kingdom of Babylon. And he calls them in, and he says, "You've got to tell me what my dream is." He says to them in verse 3, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." They reply in verse 4, "O king, live forever, tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." But the king, well, he's not stupid. And he knows that if he tells these wise men his dream, that they could then turn around and just kind of make up any old meaning, and he won't know whether they're telling the truth or not. And, you know, I had a dream about a big tree, and they can say, oh, the tree represents this and that. And but how do you really know if they're telling the truth? Well, the king knows that that's a possibility, so he says, no, you tell me what I dreamed, and then you tell me what it means. That's what he demands of them in verse 5. But look at the threat he makes at the same time. Verse 5, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honour. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. It's a pretty extreme response, isn't it? And it shows you maybe just how troubled King Nebuchadnezzar is. You've got to tell me. If you don't, you're dead. I'm going to cut you to pieces. Now, you've got to remember who King Nebuchadnezzar is. He's the king of the Babylonians. He's the ruler of the great Babylonian Empire. He's the most powerful man in the world in his day. King Nebuchadnezzar is known outside the Bible as much as he is known in the Bible. He's one of the most important figures in revitalizing a 1,000-year-old empire, the Empire of Babylon. He laid siege to the nation of Tyre for 13 years because he just could not stand the thought that a city would stand against him. The Babylonian Empire reached its largest size under the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. Here is a man who is used to being in control, used to getting his own way, used to making extraordinary demands, and now he's had a dream and he doesn't know what it means and it troubles him, and so he makes this outrageous demand of his wise men. He's anxious, he's grumpy, he's desperate. You tell me or I'll kill you. It's slightly ironic, isn't it, that such a powerful man, seemingly in control of everything, the world at his fingertips, can be so quickly broken and thrown out of control by a dream and by uncertainty about the future. But isn't that the story of our lives? We're not as in control as we'd like to be. Well, the wise men of Babylon, they don't know what to do. Verse 7, they appeal again. Let the king tell his servants the dream and we'll interpret it. But the king replies, you're just trying to buy time. Verse 8, stop being so tricky. You realize that this is what I've decided. There's no way out. You've got to tell me what I've dreamed and interpret it. And now look at what they say in verse 10. The astrologers answered the king, there is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. It's interesting, isn't it? For all of their wisdom, their magic, their learning, they know that no one can read the king's mind. Only the gods could do that. But the gods, they say, they don't live among men. You see, they believe in gods. They believe in some higher power. But no one can know what these gods are thinking or what they know or what they say. Now, I think that's actually a pretty common view, isn't it, held by many people in society today. Many people claim to believe in a god or some form of higher power. And it is of some comfort to them. They believe then that maybe everything in the world happens for some reason, and so their idea of a god or a higher power brings some comfort. But they don't really know their gods. Their gods are distant, and no one really knows what these gods are up to. And then so often, when trouble and hardship and uncertainty comes into life, well, they blame their god, and they get angry at their gods for the things that are allowed to happen in our world. Well, that's the view of these wise men. They don't know their gods. And so they say, no one can tell you what you're asking, O king. And the king, true to his word, verse 12, he's furious, and he orders the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. That must have been terrifying, mustn't it? Absolutely helpless. Nothing you can do. Ask to solve an impossible problem and execute it if you fail. And so in verse 14, we're told that, verse 13, the decree was issued to put the wise men to death. And among the wise men, we're told, was Daniel and his three friends. We heard about Daniel and his three friends last week. These guys were Jewish people, raised in Jerusalem. But when King Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem, he took Daniel and his three friends back to Babylon into exile, and he re-educated and trained them. They would have only been about 14 at the time. He trained them in his palace to make them into Babylonians, and then they were to join his wise men, his advisors. And so here they are. They've been trained. They're now part of the wise men, and so they too are going to be put to death. And Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, is sent out in verse 14 to carry out what the king has commanded. And Daniel doesn't even know why. In verse 15, he asks the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? And so Arioch, the commander, he explains the situation. Now you imagine if you were Daniel. I mean, what would you do? The king's ordered you be killed, and you haven't even had a chance to speak to him, and he's asking something that's absolutely impossible. You've got to tell him what he dreamed and what it meant. I mean, it's absolutely hopeless, isn't it? How am I meant to know what the king dreamed? You'd have to give up, wouldn't you? I mean, it's a useless dead end. But no, look at Daniel's confidence in verse 16. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. That takes guts, doesn't it? That takes a lot of confidence. He's kind of, there's no talk of him kind of hesitating. He just goes to the king and says, oh, I'll tell you. Don't get your undies in a knot. Give me time. I'll sort it out. I'll tell you what you dreamed and what it meant. He doesn't panic. He's full of confidence. And where does his confidence lie? Well, it lies in knowing the living God. You see, look at what Daniel does once he's been granted more time by the king. Verse 17. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. I mean, here is an early church prayer meeting, isn't it? You see, what he does is he gathers the believers that are with him in the country, and he says to them, let's get on our knees and beg the God of heaven to show us mercy. They pray big prayers. They ask, what is impossible for man? Show us the dream, God. But they know that the God they pray to is the living God of heaven. He's the God who knows all things and the God who can do all things. And so Daniel and his friends, they're so different to the wise men, aren't they? The wise men say, who can know the gods? But Daniel says, we know him, and he'll listen to us. And so, sure enough, driven by his knowledge of God, full of confidence, he prays, and God answers Daniel's prayer in verse 19. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. I mean, you imagine that. It's amazing, isn't it? God, tell me what the king dreamed. And God does it. And Daniel, overwhelmed with joy and wonder at God, he praises God in verse 20. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. And it's a wonderful song of praise to the God who's heard and answered his prayers. And notice all the way through how he describes God. This is God, he says, to whom wisdom and power belong. This is God who is in control of all history. He changes times and seasons and sets up and deposes kings. This is God, we're told, who gives wisdom and gives knowledge. This is God, we're told in verse 22, who reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness. Nothing is hidden from him. God who is full of light. This is the God that Daniel prayed to. This is the God who answered the prayers of a small, insignificant exile of Israel, living in the mighty, powerful kingdom of Babylon. Praise be to God. And so Daniel goes to the king, verse 24. And he says, don't execute the wise men. I'll tell you what your dream means. Now look at what he says in verse 27. No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he's asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. And he goes on to describe the dream, and we'll have a look at that in a moment. But before we do that, let's pause for a moment and think about the wonderful example that Daniel is to us. I mean, he is faced with an absolutely seemingly impossible situation. He has every reason to be afraid, stressed, anxious. His future is entirely uncertain. His life is under threat. But what does he do? Does he panic? Does he go and get some counselling? Does he run to his friends for advice? Does he try to work out some kind of escape plan and take matters into his own hands? Does he turn on Netflix and just kind of switch off to reality? No, he gets on his knees and he prays with his friends. Why? Because he knows the God he prays to. He knows that his God, the living God, is not some pretend, dreamed-up God like the God of the Babylonians. The God of Daniel is real. The God of Daniel hears prayers. The God of Daniel is in control of all history. The God of Daniel has all power and all wisdom, and so Daniel turns to him in prayer. And the God of Daniel is our God too. He is the only living, true God. Is turning to God in prayer what you do when your future is uncertain? When you're worried, anxious, unsure about what tomorrow holds, do you turn to the God who reveals the future? Do you turn to the God who hears and answers the prayers of his people? I so wish I was more like Daniel and turned to God in prayer much faster than I do. Too often prayer is too far down my list of things to do because, well, it just feels so unproductive, doesn't it? I'd rather get to work and solve the problem. Praying seems to achieve nothing. But friends, God can achieve more in 5 seconds than we can achieve in 5 million years. He is the creator of the universe, and we would do well to turn to him in prayer more often. Let me encourage you that when your future is uncertain, turn to God in prayer. When you don't know how the exam is going to go tomorrow, turn to God in prayer. When you sit at your desk and you don't know how you're going to get through the day, turn to God in prayer. When you don't know what the doctors are going to say and you're sitting in the waiting room, you turn to God in prayer. When you don't know if you're going to get the job that you're interviewing for and you're worried about it, you turn to God in prayer. When you don't know what you're going to walk home to as you arrive home from work and your wife and kids are waiting and you don't know what's waiting behind that door, you turn to God in prayer before you get home from work. When you don't know how your family are going to survive the busy season ahead, turn to God in prayer. Because the God we pray to is the God who has all power and all wisdom, and he hears and he answers our prayers. We get anxious and worried when the future is uncertain and unclear. But God is the God who knows the future. God is the God who reveals his plans to his people as he does so for Daniel. And he's done so ultimately through his son, the Lord Jesus. You see, there is a big difference between us and Daniel. And you can't miss this. This is important. So listen, you see, Daniel lived before Jesus in the 600th century. He lived in a time when God revealed himself to individuals and God revealed the future and his plans for the future to his people at certain times through his prophets. And in many ways, Daniel is a prophet of God. God reveals the future to Daniel, as we will see. But in Jesus, we have a full and complete revelation of the future. We know everything that we need to know. And so we live in a different time of history when God has revealed himself in the Lord Jesus. And so the writer of Hebrews says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And so we don't expect God to reveal his plans for our lives in dreams or in visions, as he does here for Daniel. He might choose to do that. He can do that. He is God. But we don't expect him to, because he has told us all we need to know in Christ. In Jesus, he has revealed his plans for our world. He has made known mysteries that for centuries before Jesus were kept hidden. And so the writer of 1 Corinthians, Paul, he talks about the message of Jesus. And look at what he writes. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. You see, the mystery of God's plans for the world are revealed at the cross of Jesus. You see, you think about it. If you believe what the Bible says concerning Jesus, then you know the future. you know what God is doing in our world. That's remarkable, isn't it? You see, you know that Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. You know that he rose to new life. You know that one day Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. You know that. And you know that right now God is working in our world, in our globe, to bring men and women and children into his kingdom as they bow the knee to Jesus as their king. And you know that one day every knee will bow before Jesus. And you know that if suffering and hardship come into your life, it is because God is teaching you and transforming you to be more like Jesus. You know that. And you know that God works all things for the good of those who love him. And you know that God is in control of all of the events of history. And you know that God hears and answers your prayers and he promises to give you what's good for you. And you know that one day God will destroy all evil and all pain and all suffering. You know the very mind of God. You know God's plans for the world. And how do you know? Because God has made it known. He's the God who reveals mysteries. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. And so, like Daniel, when faced with uncertainty and challenges in life, where must we turn? We must imitate Daniel and get on our knees and turn to the living God. Turn to God who reveals. Let's return to the story. Daniel is standing in front of the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, and he's about to tell the king his dream and what it means. Let's have a look at it. It was, says Daniel in verse 29, a dream concerning the future. And here it is, verse 31. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. Okay, so that's what King Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about, this great big statue. And then Daniel goes on to describe what the statue was made of. Its head, he said, was made of gold, and his chest and arms was made of silver, and the belly and thighs of this great statue were made of bronze, and its legs were made of iron, and its feet were made of a blend of iron and clay. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, this mighty statue standing before him. And then in his dream, what he sees is he sees a small rock. We're told it wasn't a rock cut by the hands of men, but this rock comes along and it starts smashing this big statue to pieces until it's just dust and it blows away in the wind. And then this little rock that smashed the big statue to pieces, well, it grows into a great big mountain and it fills the whole earth. In verse 35, that was the dream, we're told. Verse 36, and now, says Daniel, we will interpret it to the king. I mean, the whole thing, it sounds like a dream, doesn't it? It's just kind of, it's all a bit wacky. It's a big statue, little rock, big mountain. It sounds like, what does it mean? Well, Daniel explains it. Verse 36, this was the dream, now we'll interpret it. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. Okay, so we're told really clearly that the head of gold of the statue represents King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians. God has made Nebuchadnezzar a great king. The head of the statue is Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel goes on in verse 39, and he shows that the other parts of the statue represent future kingdoms that are going to rise up after Babylon. A kingdom of silver, inferior to Babylon. Then a kingdom of bronze, verse 39, will rule over the whole earth. Verse 40, finally there'll be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron. But, verse 41, just as the feet and the toes were partly baked of clay and partly of iron, so this fourth kingdom is going to be a divided kingdom. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar's dream, it predicts the rise and fall of his own kingdom, and then three more kingdoms that are going to follow his. But then we're told of a fifth kingdom in verse 44. Have a look down. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. Okay, so that small rock in the dream that smashed the big statue to pieces and then grew up to be a mountain that fills the whole earth, Daniel says that is a picture of God's kingdom. God is going to come and he's going to establish a kingdom that is going to reign forever and last forever. Now the commentators If you open them up and start to read what they say about Daniel chapter 2, they argue a lot over what kingdoms are represented here. And so the first kingdom is obviously Babylon, and they say, well, what was the second kingdom? And some of them will say, well, it was the kingdom of the Medes. And the third kingdom was the kingdom of the Persians. And then the fourth kingdom was the Romans, and it was a divided kingdom. And then Jesus came, and he brought about the kingdom of God. But others say, no. It was the Medes and the Persians. And then it was the Greek Empire. And then it was the Roman Empire. There's lots of debate. And it's hard to know who's right. But in the end, I don't think it matters too much. Because the point of the dream is clear. Human kingdoms, even the most impressive like Babylon, come and go. But God will establish a kingdom that will last forever. Notice the emphasis Daniel puts on the fact that it is God who gives human rulers like Nebuchadnezzar their authority in the first place. Look back at verse 37. You are the King of Kings, he says to Nebuchadnezzar. The God of heaven has given you dominion. You see, Daniel says, you're a great king, but it is God who's put you there. And notice he uses the same language as that of Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, as God creates the world, he gives mankind authority over all of creation, and he says, you have the right to rule over the beasts of the field. And now Daniel says, you, king, you've been given that authority by God. He set you up. You have dominion over animals. You have dominion over mankind. It's a great kingdom, but it is authority is given to him by God alone. All human authority is a derived authority. It is an authority that comes from God. Chairman Mao, the leader of the Communist Party of China once said that political power grows out of the barrel of a gun. But he was wrong. Power does not grow out of the barrel of a gun, and nor does it come from political shrewdness or popularity of people. No, power comes from God alone. He is the one who appoints authorities in this world. Jacinda Ardern, Queen Elizabeth, Donald Trump, Kim Jong-un, Vladimir Putin, every human authority, they all get their authority from God. That's why Paul tells us to submit to human authorities. In Romans chapter 13, he says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. That's why he tells us to pray for our authorities. And just as God gives authority, so he takes it away. Notice that it is the small rock, formed not out of the hands of men, who destroys the kingdoms of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall according to the hand of God. Human kingdoms do not last forever. And notice the extent to which human kingdoms and empires are removed from history in verse 35. The wind sweeps them away without leaving a trace. They become like chaff just blown away by the wind. They don't exist anymore. They're nothing. And hasn't that proven to be true throughout history? From the great Babylonian Empire of Nebuchadnezzar to the Greek Empire to the Ottoman Empire to the British Empire, they all come and they all go. At the moment, the West seemed to rule the world, and America seems to be one of the greatest powers of our world since World War II, but one day that will change. And who will be next? Well, we don't know. Maybe China. It's scary not knowing the future, isn't it? But here in Daniel chapter 2 is the great reminder that we have nothing to fear. Because it is God who gives and takes away empires. He is the one with supreme authority, and every other authority is derived from him. And so here is the great comfort that God gives authority, but also that God has established a kingdom that will last forever. For Nebuchadnezzar, it was a promise looking forward. God promised that he would establish a kingdom that will endure forever. In the future, God himself will come, we're told, and set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It will have a small beginning, a small rock, but it will grow into a mountain that will fill the earth. It was a promise looking forward for Nebuchadnezzar. But now, today, some 2,500 years later, we can say that God has come and he has established a kingdom that will reign forever. It has happened, and it had a small beginning. A child born in a manger in Bethlehem, who grew to be a man who died as a criminal on a cross. A small beginning, but the beginning of the very kingdom of God that will last forever. For Jesus is described as the rock the capstone which the builders rejected. He's described as the Christ, God's promised King. He's described as the one whom God has appointed to inherit all of creation. And Jesus came preaching, and what did he preach? Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is near. That was his message. It was a call to all people everywhere, including every person in this room tonight, to repent, to turn to God and be forgiven. For it is by repentance and belief in the Lord Jesus that a person enters this everlasting kingdom of God. It is a kingdom that will endure forever because it is ruled by a king who has died and been raised to life again. A king who has defeated every enemy in heaven and on earth. A king who one day will come in glory, and every knee and every nation will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so here is Nebuchadnezzar's dream. A dream concerning the future. Warning him, really. Warning him that his kingdom's not going to last forever, but that God's setting up one that will. As we finish, look at the king's response. Verse 46. He fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honour, and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." It's not, I don't think, a full conversion. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't bow the knee to God. He bows the knee to Daniel, and he acknowledges that Daniel's God is the one true God. And notice it's all about Daniel. This is your God, Daniel, not my God. This is your God. He can't deny the power of God because he's revealed his dream, but nor does he want to give up his own authority. And in the very next chapter, we see Nebuchadnezzar building a great big statue of gold and asking people to worship it. But he cannot deny and at least acknowledge that God is the one true God. And how much more should we? For God has kept his promise to Nebuchadnezzar. He's established an everlasting kingdom through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And the wise person is the one who today submits to Jesus as their king and enters this eternal kingdom. So how do you respond when your future is uncertain? When we're tempted to worry and stress and feel anxious, not knowing what will happen in the future? Well, Daniel chapter 2 teaches us to turn to the God who reveals his plans and trust the God who reigns this world. Turn to the God who reveals his plans and trust the God who reigns this world. Doesn't this chapter give us a great confidence for our future? God reigns over creation. Rulers come and go under him, but we belong to the one who's seated on the throne in heaven. We are people of the risen King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no reason to fear any kingdoms or any human authority because God is seated on his throne. And unless you have this firm belief that God is in control, that he's seated on his throne, then you will not imitate Daniel as he's courageous and makes a stand for what he believes. And we're going to read about his courage in the chapters to come as he's thrown into a lion's den, as his friends are throwing into the fiery furnace. Their courage comes from knowing that God is in charge. So trust God. He's the one who reigns over this world. And he is the one who loves you so much that he laid down the life of his only son for you. How silly we are when we worry and get anxious. This morning I found a little nail on our carpet floor. Asher had brought it home from kindergarten. He'd been doing some building. It was just about this long. And I was sitting there at the breakfast table. I was thinking about the sermon. And I thought, imagine Jesus having nails driven through his hands. I was holding this nail in my hand, made it very real to me. The agony of having a nail driven through his hand, and he did that for me. But at the cross, the pain of the nail wasn't the worst of it. Did you remember what Jesus cried out with his final breath? My God, why have you forsaken me? You see, the greatest pain at the cross was not the pain of nails in his hands, it was the pain of his Father pouring out the wrath of God on him. The wrath that should have been ours. And it is this Jesus who so loved us that he died for us, who now reigns over our world. He suffered like that because he wanted us to be a part of his everlasting kingdom. And that weak-looking body hung on a wooden cross was the beginning of that glorious kingdom. the one who is now seated in the heavenly realms, king over all the world, and those who trust and follow him are a part of that kingdom. So great is the love of God our King that he died for us. And surely if our King, the King of the universe, loves us that much, he won't let any harm come to us. We have nothing in this world to fear. We belong to the King of the world. Human kingdoms come and go, but God's kingdom will never end. Turn to God. Trust God. The future belongs to him. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you are seated on your throne, that Jesus reigns with you, and one day Jesus will inherit all of creation and every knee will bow before him. Please help us to always remember that you are in charge of this world and that you are our loving Father in heaven who died to save us and who hears our prayers and answers them. Please help us, therefore, to be people who, like Daniel, turn to you and trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.